Friends, our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. As I read these ancient words, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and into your heart as we gather for worship this morning. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Friends, this is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three simple rules. Three simple rules. That's what we're talking about here. Three simple rules. So let's go over them again. Rule number one, do no harm. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Rule number two, do good. And we talked about that last week. Today, rule number three, stay in love with God. Stay in love with God. Now these rules aren't new. These rules are not new. Far from it. In fact, they're written in the very heart of our scriptures and in the very heart of who we are as human beings. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, just offered them up in this particular format to help the early Methodists begin to reorder their lives. And that's really their ongoing significance, right? Sure, that's why we gather. That's why we gather, whether in person or virtually, to reorder our lives through the ancient practice of holiness. The practice of do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Okay, stay in love with God. Stay in love with God. If you picked up a copy of the United Methodist Book of Discipline, which is the document that lays out our history and our doctrine and our polity of the United Methodist Church, or if you were really feeling ambitious and you went out and you procured a copy of the sermons of John Wesley, now that might be going a little too far, you wouldn't find this third rule written anywhere. You wouldn't find it. No. You would find something else. You would find something like this. Rule number three, attend upon all the ordinances of God. The ordinances of God. You know, what's that all about? You know, sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds strange because we don't use words like that anymore. Ordinances. How about mandate or directive or rule even. In other words, those things that we believe God wants us to do in order to maintain a profound connection to God or with God. Well, in an effort to transmit this meaning across the centuries, our bishop, Bishop Reuben Job, reworded things a bit, and instead of saying, attend upon the ordinances of God, he paraphrased it this way, stay in love with God. And what this means is that we should attempt to establish those practices in our daily living that help us to maintain a connection to the very ground of our lives, you know, to God. Establish those behaviors to help keep us connected to God. Friends, rule number three is probably the most overlooked of all of the rules. Not intentionally so much, but just by lack of self-awareness. I mean, I don't think we have too much of a problem remembering to do good. I don't think so, at least from time to time, right? You know, we're nice folks. We tend to be relatively nice folks. And so we do good things. We're nice to people. We can master things doing good without too much additional thought or work. Now, doing no harm is a bit more confusing because it requires a lot more kind of direct attention. You see, we don't even tend to recognize the harm that we do, you know, in and through our lives. It tends to be a bit more insidious. It's stealthy, even. What? I did harm by what I said or did not say? I did harm by what I did or did not do? Well, you get the idea. And then we get to rule number three, and we're forced to really step up our game a bit here. You know, we're forced to pay attention. You see, for rule number three, we need to be keenly aware of how we lead our daily lives. And it's not just about avoiding harm or doing some good here and there. No, it's about intentionally grounding our lives in something that we profess to believe circumscribes our lives. So let me ask you, what do we do to stay grounded in meaning? What do we do to stay immersed in that which holds our lives together in some fundamental and mysterious way? What do we do to stay in love with God? What do we do? Now you may say, well, I don't think I do anything to stay in love with God. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, let me disabuse you of that thought. You're here. You're here, right? You know, whether physically or virtually, you are here. You see, to help guide the general societies of early Methodism, John Wesley listed several practices that would help keep folks on track, keep them connected to God. He said that in order to help us stay connected or in love with God, we should participate in public worship. See, there you go. You're well on your way. Welcome to Pleasant Grove. Welcome to Pleasant Grove. Okay, Wesley went on to suggest that we should also spend some time reading and studying Scripture. That's how we would stay connected. He said we should participate in the celebration of the Eucharist or Holy Communion. Now, of course, that's been made very difficult due to the pandemic, and we're thinking through how we're going to hopefully gather for that at some point in the coming weeks. Wesley said that we should practice family and private prayer, and we should fast. Now, it's my understanding that this list was never thought to be exhaustive. You know, just like Wesley's list of good things or things to avoid doing harm, it was descriptive in nature, not exhaustive. In other words, these are ideas to get us started, to get us moving on the journey. And you know, it's interesting and very important, I think, to note the balance that John Wesley attempted to maintain in the general rules, a balance between the individual and the corporate practice of faith. You know, and that's who we are as Methodists. We believe that the heart of the discipleship, at the very heart of our lives, they lie at the intersection between the love of God and the love of others. You know, it's always been a balancing act. Discipleship is an individual matter, and it's a community matter. Most of us tend to err toward one extreme or the other. In the Epistle of James, we read these words. What good is it, my brother and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply your bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. In other words, authentic faith is grounded in a personal experience of the sacred and then expressed in the community. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, then feed my sheep. After this, he said, follow me. Three rules, three guidelines, three practices to get us going. Now, I may be wrong, and there's always a high probability of that. But these three simple rules do not seem to be to me, listed in chronological order, as in first, do no harm, then second, do good, and then third, stay in love with God. In fact, they just may be listed in reversed order of implementation. You know, maybe this journey we're on originates in that interior space we call our soul. And it's there that the dirt is worked and turned and enriched until one day a fruitful life of faithfulness springs forth from the rich earth of our hearts. A few years back, I read a marvelous little book entitled, it's a long title, Discovering the Hidden Spiritual Power of Invitation and Welcome, Hospitality, the Sacred Art. Now, the Reverend Nanette Sawyer is a Presbyterian minister, and she's the author of this book. And in that book, she suggests that at the heart of any spiritual journey lies a spirit of receptivity. You know, and the basic premise of the book is a very simple one. God is too vast, too complex, too other to be fully understood by our intellect and then encapsulated in words. No, can't do that. So instead of spending our time thinking about God, we should practice being with God. And she gathers up in these words. When you give up trying to talk about God and instead rest in receptivity, you have the possibility of directly encountering the mystery that we sometimes call God. So with those words in mind, let me ask you, what do you do to stay in love with God? What do you do to stay connected to God? You know, what works for you? You know, what makes you receptive to holiness? Well, maybe a better question would be, what doesn't allow this? 19th century Benedictine monk John Chapman once said these words, "We should pray as we can and not as we can't." We should pray as we can and not as we can't. And I love that because if there's one thing that I've learned across the many years here with you is that religious experience and practice varies greatly from one person to the next. Now, of course, that's common sense, but somehow it tends to elude us. It seems that we're always being told exactly how we're supposed to connect to God. And if we don't do it the same way that everybody else does it, then we begin to think that something's wrong with us. You know, maybe we're not as faithful as we should be. Friends, the key to rule number three is to find your way. You know, a 5 or 10 minute time of centering each day may not work for you, but something will work for you. And we all need to find our way. It's like starting out a workout regimen. Don't go overboard because it's unsustainable. So the pressing question is this: what does it look like for you? What does rule number three look like for you, for me? You know, how do we do this specifically? Okay, I have an idea. Settle down. I have an idea. Next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. And that means the following Sunday is the first Sunday of the Lenten season. And as you know, Lent is a 40-day season of introspection and contemplation and reflection. It's a season during which we attempt to make changes in our lives that will enhance our lives. You know, so this year, in an attempt to aid us in this quest for life, I'm going to choose 6 spiritual disciplines to highlight, 1 each week of Lent. And then I'm going to challenge you to engage in that particular practice for the following week. You know, just 1 week. Now, I haven't decided exactly which ones they're going to be, but maybe it's fasting. Maybe you will try a period of fasting at some point during that week to see if that works for you. Or maybe it's reading scripture for 5 minutes once a day, or just one day that week. You know, whatever it is, maybe if we try these practices, we'll find the one that works for us. And you can do it. You can do it. Okay. I hope you'll join us for our Lenten journey, but just stay tuned for more details on that. It was May of 1738. And young John Wesley had an experience of the sacred that changed his life forever. You know, he described it as a heartwarming experience, and that it gave him an assurance of God's presence in his life. And this experience, this affirmation, this assurance of a sustaining grace kept Wesley going in some very difficult times. It gave him a new sustainable direction. Well, the story is told that generations later, a tourist visiting that same spot where Wesley had that experience cried out, "Do it again, Lord, do it again." And when you first hear that story, or people hold that story up as an example of faith, but when you hear it, you say, yes, that's a reasonable request. It's a reasonable hope. But when you really stop and think about it, it misses the point. It misses the point because in our tradition, it is not as if God goes around poking the divine nose into the world here and there, time here, time there. It is our belief that God's presence surrounds us from birth and permeates our life and moves with our every single step. Therefore, the onus is not on the divine to break in, but rather for us to become receptive to an abiding grace. You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome? Danny just read it for you a few moments ago. What will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through a whole litany of things. And he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three simple rules. Why not try it? Why not try it? What's the downside of doing no harm? What's the downside of doing good? What's the downside to staying in love with God? And more importantly, what is the upside? What is the upside? Direction? Meaning? Peace? Three rules. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. Thanks be to God. Amen.